King is one of the three offices of Christ, as we all well know. It rolls off our tongues that Christ is prophet, priest, and king. And yet in our day, the kingship of Christ is, of his three offices, the least appreciated, although we do understand in concept what it is to be a king. It tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, "To this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." And of course, Lord is another word for king. So there is a teleology, that is, there's a purpose, there's a journey to the offices of Christ. What Paul is telling us is that Christ was a priest, he was our high priest, he was the one who came and identified with us as sinners in his baptism, even though he was not a sinner. He was becoming like us in every way except for sin, so that he might represent us to God and represent God to us, that he might save us from our sins and bring us with him into the holiest holies, so that all the barriers of fellowship between us and God caused by our rebellion would be gone, and we would have oneness and know the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we were created for. And that Christ is our prophet, the full and complete and total revelation of God. So much so that Jesus could say to his disciples that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, he's not saying that he's the same as the Father. He's saying he's the perfect representation of the Father. As it says in Hebrews, he's the exact and full manifestation of God's glory and of his character. So Christ is the full revelation of God. He brings us the fullness of God, everything he has to say to us. Once Christ has come, once his words and deeds have been inscripturated as they are in the New Testament, there's nothing to add. Anything you add at that point, you're drawing a mustache on the Mona Lisa. And so Christ is our priest and Christ is our prophet. But Paul is telling us that was all so that he could become king. Which is another way of saying that he could become the head of a new human race, a new Adam. The inaugurator of a new creation wherein righteousness dwells. There's no sin, there's no curse. That he might be the primogenitor of a new human race, born of the Spirit, which is the only way that you and I can be set free. It was all so that he could be king. And Scripture keeps pointing us in that direction. One of the most alluded to prophecies of the Old Testament in the New is the great vision that Daniel has recorded in chapter 7 of the book of the same name, where he is watching in the night watches and he sees one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven before the Ancient of Days, and he's brought before him, and to him is given dominion and a kingdom that shall never end, that all peoples and nations should serve him. Jesus took that name to himself, the name Son of Man. That was the title he took to himself. And that's his way of saying, I'm the one, I'm the one. And in that vision, Daniel sees one like the Son of Man. And of course, Daniel's contemporary, probably somebody he knew and may well have been friends with as a young man, was Ezekiel. Daniel was carried off in captivity. He's in Babylon. Ezekiel is off in captivity. He's functioning. He's a priest. He's of the Levites. He's of the sons of Aaron. But God does an unusual thing with Ezekiel. He calls him to be a prophet. Usually those were kept separate. God takes this priest, really one who was functioning like a high priest to the Israelites in exile, and calls him to be a prophet. So you have a prophet priest. And then God keeps calling Ezekiel Son of Man. He never calls him Ezekiel. He keeps calling him Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. Well, Daniel sees one like the Son of Man. He doesn't see the Son of Man. He doesn't see Ezekiel. He sees one like Ezekiel, coming on the clouds before the Ancient of Days. In other words, he sees a prophet priest coming before the Ancient Days and being made king. That's what he sees. And the reason why Jesus takes up that title is because he's saying, I'm the one, and now's the time. I'm the one, and now's the time. That's exactly what we see in the book of Revelation. It tells us in chapter 12. There it's talking about the birth and the death and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It describes it all in terms of a woman who is up in the sky, up in the stars, who is giving birth to the one who is to rule all nations, the Messiah. And it talks about the fiery red dragon who stands before the woman to devour the child as soon as it's born. This is apocalyptic language. This is, in other words, it's a symbolic type of language of showing us that what might appear to be ordinary human events are not ordinary human events. God is behind them, and they are infused with tremendous meaning. And so the way that played out in actual human events is Herod killed all the baby boys around Jerusalem in order to kill the child, the Messiah. That's what that looks like when you hear it on CNN. It doesn't look like a fiery red dragon. But that's what's happening. And then it tells us in Romans, in Revelation chapter 12, that this child was caught up to God into his throne. In other words, it fast forwards from birth, that's incarnation, virgin birth, to ascension. Again, you see the teleology of the priesthood and the prophethood of Christ. We tend to speak in terms of the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the way we would summarize his life. Birth, death, resurrection. That's not the way the Scriptures summarize it in Revelation 12. Scripture summarizes it as birth, ascension. Birth, kingship. That one we usually leave off. Why do we leave it off? Because we don't understand it. It's theoretical to us. It's still off in the future to us. But it was not off in the future. It says in Revelation 12, these events happened in the first century. It says in Revelation 12, it sums it up by saying, Now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Well, we look around. We see much unrighteousness. We see lots of problems. We go, how can that be? But we have to remember, this is a salvific kingdom. The purpose of this kingdom is not for Jesus to puff out his chest and just destroy everything to show who's really got the power. The purpose of the kingdom of Christ is to save. That's why he does it slowly. That's why, as Jesus tells us, it's like a mustard seed. It starts small. It grows gradually. He says it's like leaven. You put it in the recipe. What can that leaven do? What can a little pinch of leaven do? What can 120 disciples possibly do? Well, a lot. Put a little leaven in your recipe and watch. You ask what it can do. It's going to transform everything. It's going to take some time. Because the purpose is not to throw that old recipe away, you see. Not throw that away. It's corrupted. The purpose is save it. The purpose is transform it. The purpose is make it alive. So the kingdom comes into the world. And everything it touches is going to change. Everything that leaven touches is going to change. And once it's in, you can't get it out. It's not like a chocolate chip. You can't pick it out and throw it away. It's in. You can't go back. And that's what the Bible really tells us. That's what Jesus is talking about in the Great Commission. He's letting them know. Same thing as Revelation 12. Now, Now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Jesus is saying, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Go therefore, make all the nations my disciples. Not just a few Bible studies, please. Let's get a beach project going somewhere nice. No, he says, make all the nations, make them all my disciples. Teach all of these people to observe everything I've said. I mean, what right do you have to do that? What right do you even have to interrupt somebody's life by speaking to them about God, by speaking to them about Christ? I was in a coffee shop not too long ago, and I noticed there was a man who was in there, seemed to be there all the time, and had some kind of infirmity. Maybe it had a stroke or something, because he had trouble getting around, but he was always in there. And one time I was in the coffee shop, and there was a young person who was talking to him and being nice, and the young person said something to him about God. This young person was being really nice, said something to him about God. And this fella just went off. He said, how arrogant. Just so arrogant of you to say that, to speak to me that way. And that's our modern world. So I want to know, what right has this young person to speak to this person who's infirm the name of Christ? Well, there is no right if Jesus isn't king. And we get the fact that if Jesus isn't high priest, we're not saved. We're still in our sins. We get the fact that if Jesus isn't prophet, the full revelation of God, then we're still in the dark. We get that. But the Bible has so wedded these three offices and the teleology of the offices, prophet and priest, so that he might be king. Folks, if he's not king, he's not priest. And if he's not king, he's not prophet. You cannot decouple them the way that we have done. And if there's one thing the modern church needs to recover, it is the present reality of the kingship of Christ and what that means. That doesn't mean we go around shouting at people. It means the leaven has come. There's no going back. And it means we're the leaven. So remember the teleology of the offices of Christ, and let it become dear to you, not just that he is prophet, not just that he is great high priest, but that he is king. That's why Jesus' promise to us at the end of the Great Commission, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. That's why it means something. It doesn't mean much if he's not king. It doesn't mean anything if he's not in control. It doesn't mean much if he's up in heaven wringing his hands because he really can't do anything. It doesn't mean much if salvation is a matter of Jesus stealing a few of Satan's souls and smuggling them across the border to heaven where he can actually do something. That just doesn't mean anything to this lost world. But Jesus being king, saying, I'm with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That means everything. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.